going to concentrate in verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications. I, any child of God present in the meeting, can make this the prayer of his or her heart. I direct you to do so. I think it would be salutary for all in this congregation to turn this second verse into a personal prayer. It's a prayer already. It's addressed to the Lord, obviously. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. To keep our Bibles open there, we'll ask help from God. Lord, how much I need thee. I need thee now. The preacher whom thou hast sent could never minister from his own heart. He ought to preach from the heart, but he cannot minister from his own heart. Lord, we're looking for a word from thee, a word in season, a word that will relate to every individual in this congregation. Baptize this preacher with old time power. Lord, we pray for unction in the ministry. We pray that thou wilt lay liberally to our hands and let us hear with the heart as well as with the understanding. Lord, do a new thing. There may be areas in our lives that need the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Areas, Lord, where we need redirection. We need counsel from God. If we need chastening, Lord, correction, if we need to be put under restraint, if we need to change our ways, then, Lord, minister in that way. And we pray that the preacher will not miss the mark. We pray that the word will find the target, that like an arrow from God, it will find the chink in the armor. Lord, speak to everyone. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, I gave the introduction to the psalm. I said then, looking at verse 2, that I intended to speak about the oracle there in the psalm. We never got around to that because time went by so swiftly. It was essential in my book that you had the introduction. For after all, how can we understand a verse like verse 2 or any other verse in the psalm if we don't see where the psalmist is coming from? We need to understand the circumstances and find out how he feels and what he fears. And I did say last Lord's Day, the psalmist is found here to have very deep concern. His concern is summed up so well in the words of verse 1, when he's saying to the Lord, "Don't be silent to me." The thought being, as I showed them, he did not want the Lord to turn away from him. Because he's saying, "Lord, if you don't hear my cry, if you don't come by and speak to my soul, if you don't give me an answer from thy word, then I'm going to be like those that go down to the pit." I refer that terminology to those who belong to the world. I talk here about the unconverted. I'm saying the psalmist is drawing a line between the saved and the unsaved. And he's saying, "Lord, I don't want to be like them, cut off from God, unable to pray, and not getting a word from God." I said last Lord's Day, the ungodly man out there in the street doesn't want God to speak to him. He really dreads the thought that God Almighty may interrupt his daydreams and his pathway that he has chosen to take in the world. He doesn't want God to speak to him. And if you were able some way to get him into the mission, say, he would just be sitting there on eggs, sitting with nerves, if you like, lest the Lord should disturb his soul. He doesn't want to be troubled about his soul. He doesn't want to be troubled about his life or about eternity. And many a man has sat through a meeting, such as we had in our mission, saying, "If I can get out of here tonight, I'll never be back." That just illustrates the point. That man doesn't want the Lord to trouble him. He doesn't want the Lord to come anywhere near him. He doesn't want the Lord to speak to him. But the Christian's entirely different. It is the greatest distress to the Christian if he doesn't have the Lord speak to him. If he could say in any way he can get through a whole week or through a whole month or even through a whole year and not have a word from God, he begins to despair. He's troubled because the Lord isn't somehow working in his soul. And he may well say to the Lord, "Lord, I need you to come. I need you to guide me. I need you to speak to my soul. I cannot do without thee, Lord. Don't turn away from me. Don't be silent to me, Lord." That to the Christian is the most awful thing imaginable. You can see how in the previous psalm, and we sang Psalm 27 earlier in the service, how in verse 9 of Psalm 27, the psalmist urges the very same thing, with different words perhaps, but the same thought. He urges upon God, "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me." That's the Christian. That's the child of God. He's saying, "Lord, don't leave me for a second. Don't turn away from me. Don't hide your face." And especially, although the word "far" is put in italics, nevertheless, the thought is, I don't want a distance opening up between my soul and God. I don't want to feel I'm far off from God. I want to feel that the Lord is with me. I want to know that He will speak to me and guide me and show me, "Lord, I cannot do without Thee. Don't hide Thy face from me. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me." That's the thought in Psalm 27. It is also the thought at the beginning of Psalm 28. We spoke last Lord's Day, and I think it's very important that you see this. There are three downward steps at the beginning of the psalm. And if you notice, first of all, at the end of verse 1, the psalmist saying that he did not want to become like them. You're not to be like the ungodly. You're not to be like the world. Now that the Lord has saved you, you're not saved so you can do what you like. Live as you please. Go where you like. Go with abandon to this place, that place, along with the ungodly. If some of those people discover you're a Christian, they're going to say, "You? What? You a Christian? Well, what are you doing here?" Don't ever be caught in the wrong place. Don't ever be reproached by an ungodly person saying, "What? What are you doing here if you're a Christian?" You don't want to be like them. And they know that. That's why they're so quick. They're so quick to catch you on. They know there's a difference, and there ought to be. And they're on to you right away as soon as you start becoming like them. And isn't that a good thing? We don't want to be embarrassed by the reproach of the ungodly. It's very cutting. But I tell you, it's better that you be cut to the heart than that you should go blissfully on disobeying God. I say, if the Word of God, if the reproach of the Holy Spirit is not enough, and it ought to be enough, if that's not enough, well then, the sooner you are approached by the ungodly, the better. Because, above all, we don't want to be like them. There are three downward stages. First of all, the end of verse 1. I become like them. That's the first step down for a Christian. The word "with" is in the Hebrew Bible, although that needn't, let's say, disturb you, because what we're talking about here is the downward step. And first of all, you're classed with them. You're likened unto them, and you're classed among them. You're with them in what your life is like. Then, secondly, verse 3, "Draw me not away." Notice the word "with them." That's the next stage. First of all, you get to be like them, and soon you're with them. And thirdly, you'll notice in verse 3, "with the workers." That's where the emphasis in the verse lies, with the workers, with the work that they're doing, with the work that's going on there among the ungodly, and you don't want to be doing what they're doing, working at the same sort of mischief that they're into. So there are the three downward steps. First of all, you get to be like them, and soon you're drawn away to be with them. You're in their company then all the time. And thirdly, you get to do the things they're doing, and you go to the places they go, and that's not God's way for you. Notice in 2 Peter 3, if you will, I think everybody here can turn to 2 Peter in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3 and 17. There is a parallel place here in the New Testament. I'm saying, notice the unity of Scripture. Notice the oneness of the Bible. And what the Lord is saying in the Psalms is likewise advocated in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3, 17. Ye therefore, beloved. 2 Peter 3, 17 is the verse. The people of God are addressed as God's beloved. Ye therefore, beloved. Listen, you're special. If you're a Christian, you're special. You're special to God. Ye therefore, beloved. You're beloved of God. Listen, I will indulge in repetition this time. You are special if you're a Christian. You're special to God, I tell you. You're more special to God than you know. You really are. You may despise yourself. You may do yourself no favors. You may be very cast down about yourself and feel very low respecting yourself, but you're very special to God if you're saved. The Lord Jesus died on the tree for you. And thus He has brought you into His family. And you are one of God's beloved. Now, what is the will of God for His beloved? See it here in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Oh, the Lord may say, you're my beloved, you're special, you're somebody special to me, but beware! Beware! And what are we to beware about? Lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And the Lord doesn't want you to be led away, to be like them, to be led away by them, and eventually get into doing the very things they're doing. Beware, he says to the Christian. And the Christian can't be too careful not to get into things that will compromise his testimony. Oh, the Lord help us. The Lord give us wisdom. The Lord keep us clean in this respect. You're not to be drawn away. Now, look through the words of verse 17. I've spoken about the word beloved. Seeing you know these things. Seeing you know what? What do you know? Well, you ought to know you're saved. You ought to know the Lord has redeemed you. You ought to know the Lord has become special to you. You ought to know God has saved you. You should be clear about that. Something else. You should know that the wickedness of this age will come to an end. You should know that. The chapter 3 in this epistle is all about that. The age of wickedness, which we identify with the world, is going to come to a certain end. And you also know the Lord's coming back, because verse 9 says, in the chapter, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men think of slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when the Lord comes, that will close the door on the people you know who today are unconverted. Hence, you know the Lord's coming back. You know this world has taken a course of wickedness. You know the devil is leading ungodly men a merry dance. You know it. And seeing you know these things, the Lord is saying here, you beware, lest you're led away of the error of the wicked. They're making a bad mistake. The error of the wicked, error means a mistake. Aye, and even worse than a mistake. But the mistake is, we just stay with the word mistake for a moment. The mistake is, I can get by without God. That ungodly man is saying, I don't need the Lord, don't need to be saved. Why should I think about eternity? I have my life to live today. Why should I think about eternity? That's the error of the wicked. I don't need the Bible. I don't need the Lord. I'm happy. I have the pleasures of the world. I can think of ever so many things to do. I don't need the Lord. That's the error of the wicked. And you're not to be led away with the error of the wicked. Beware, lest you are, the scripture says here. Lest you be led away. That's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, draw me not away with the workers of iniquity. Don't lead me away. Away from what? Away from the Bible? Away from fellowship? Away from God? Ah, yes, that's right. Draw me not away with the wicked. The psalmist says this, but also in the New Testament, the Lord is saying to the Christian, don't be led away. I've heard of people, and it is said of them, oh, they're very easily led. Oh, we have them everywhere. We have young people, and it is said of them, they're very easily led. But the thought doesn't stop with the young. It's also true of many who are older. They're easily led. Haven't you noticed when that sort of statement is said, this is the thing that gets me. They're always easily led into sin. But you try to lead them on to God, and you'll find you have an uphill road to take. It's a far different thing to lead them to God. They're not easily led. In fact, they're a real problem. It's hard to get them counseled to do right. It's hard to put sense into them. And it's nearly impossible indeed to lead them by the hand to God and to Christ and to the book. They're only easily led downhill. Easily led into sin. Easily led to do the will of the devil. And you're not to be led away. I know for a fact that I'm not ministering from this psalm by coincidence. And I know for a fact that there are some present in this service, and the word of the Lord is directed to you. It has your name and address on it. Maybe already you've been led away with the error of the wicked, and the danger is you will fall. You're going to fall. You will fall from your own steadfastness. And that means, in effect, that you will lose even what you have. You may say, well, I'm not going great guns for God. I'm not breaking any delf. I'm not scoring up my name in the Hall of Fame for Jesus Christ. That may be true. But I tell you, you've got a steadfastness of a kind that you would not want to give up. You have a steadfastness of a sort you would not want to lose. And therefore, don't lose what you have. There's the old saying, half a loaf is better than no bread. So all right, you haven't scored your name up on the roll of honor. All right, you haven't gone 100% out of the way for God and to live for Him. But just the same, you've had something. You've had a steadfastness. You've had your Bible, you've had fellowship, you've got into the church. Well, don't lose what you have. You may not love the Lord as you should, or with all your soul, as the Scripture urges. But I tell you, you love the Lord, all right. There's no question about that. You're not what you should be, but don't lose out on what you are. Ah, there is a danger here that you can fall from your own steadfastness. But the scripture rather says in verse 18, grow in grace. And there are the two opposite roads there. You're either growing in grace or else you're being led away. You're being led away from God. Or to use another term, you're being led astray. You're compromising the testimony. You're not bearing witness for Christ. In fact, if you note it, you have become more and more silent about the Lord Jesus. The more you've got enamored with the world, The more you've got enraptured with these things, the less zealous you've been for the Lord. And you have to mark that. You are being led away, and you ought to know that. Let's come to the psalm. We want to get to this verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications. I said last Lord's Day, and I repeat it with out of necessity, I think, 17 times in the Authorized Version, the word oracle appears in the Old Testament. All the time, the word oracle appears in the singular. It appears 4 times in the New Testament, and all the time in the New Testament in the plural. So that's interesting. 4 times in the New Testament. I have preached about those 4 times in this house. And all 4 times in the New Testament, the word stands in the plural. It's oracles. But in the New Testament, it's in the singular. And 17 times in the Authorized Version. Out of the 17 times, 15 are found in the books of Kings and Chronicles in relation to the building of Solomon's temple. And only twice outside Kings and Chronicles can you find oracle in the Old Testament. One is in the second book of Samuel, and the other is here in the Psalms. Ah, but note this, only once in the Psalms. How striking. Out of 150 Psalms, only one time in 150 Psalms do you discover the word oracle. God put the word only once into the book of Psalms. And you've got to say, well, why is that? Why is that? That's the question. What is the meaning of the word oracle? What significance does it have in this psalm? Why here? Well, I'll show you. Keep your finger in the psalm. Turn over to Exodus 25, verse 22. The words I'm referring you to are in part quoted inside this church building. You'll find them in the entrance there to the Douglas Suite. You find them in the pathway that God's people take on a prayer meeting night, and they're there by careful consideration. I certainly wanted people to know when they come to pray they're coming to the mercy seat. I wanted people to know when they came to the mercy seat just why they come to the mercy seat and what their prospects are when they come to the mercy seat. And Exodus 25, verse 22 tells you plainly. As I say, the words are quoted there. They're done into the marble of the floor that they might abide aye through the succeeding generations. They'll still be speaking when you're not. And this is the voice coming up from the stone, as it were, the stone of the floor. And there I will meet with thee. Hallelujah. What a powerful undertaking from God to the Christian, where the Lord is saying for sure, I will meet with you. Where? At the mercy seat, at the throne of grace, there I will meet with thee. And best of all, it says, and I will commune with thee from above. Aye, from above. That's what we want. That the Lord from above will speak to our souls. That he will speak to us there at the mercy seat. From between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things. This is what the Lord's going to say. What he'll speak about. He will speak about all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. I will speak to you there. All the commandments. All the counsel. All the wisdom I want to give to you, I will tell you at the mercy seat. So do you see that God has given a solemn undertaking to speak? Aye, that's it. That's what the word oracle means. Listen carefully.
The word oracle, it means the actual spoken word of God. The actual spoken word of God. And thus, when in the days of Moses, the priesthood are told, get in there to the mercy seat, because when you stand before the mercy seat, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with you, and I will give you all of the commandments that I have to counsel you for the days to come. Listen, child of God, isn't that exactly what you want? Now, over to the Psalm. Psalm 28. I said, you will see why out of 150 Psalms, it only occurs here, the word article. And why should it occur here? Because of verse 1, that's why. In verse 1, you see how the psalmist is saying, Lord, don't be silent. Now, that's it. Don't be silent. Don't be silent unto me. He's saying, Lord, if you're silent unto me, there's going to be no difference in my life after the rest of men, those men out there in the world. There's going to be no difference between me and them. The difference that ought to be there, most of all, ought to be this. Lord, you're speaking to me, and you're not speaking to them. That ought to be the point of difference. Now he says here in the Psalm, verse 1, I don't want you, Lord, to be silent to me. And that's why I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Doesn't he know the Bible? Yes, he does. What is he thinking about? Lord, you're silent. It seems as if you're far away from me. But if I lift my hands toward the holy oracle, to the mercy seat, where you covenanted to come near and meet with me and commune with me and speak to me. Lord, if you have promised to speak to me there at the mercy seat, then, all right, in a situation where it seems, Lord, you're silent to me, I'm going to lift my hands up toward that holy oracle where you're speaking unto men on the basis of the shed blood and by matchless grace. And now you can see, I trust, why this word oracle, the holy oracle of God, is brought in connection with the psalm. The psalmist saying, Lord, I need you to speak. And you've covenanted to speak, even to commune with me at the mercy seat. So, if then you seem to be silent to me, what's he doing? Does he give up in despair? Does he say, well, that's me. I'm no good. I can't pray. I might as well quit and give up. That's what the devil says. It's not a matter of whether you're good or not at praying. Although, yes, you can pray, Lord, help me to pray better. Anybody ought to do that. But you're rather saying, Lord, you've put yourself under obligation. That's what you've done, Lord. You have put yourself under obligation to meet with me and to commune with me, to speak to me at the mercy seat, at the holy oracle. And therefore, I lift up my hands. This is my court of appeal. There may be the distance. There may be the hardness. There may be the obscurity there between me and you, Lord. But I lift my hands to the holy oracle. I lift my hands to the mercy seat. My prayer is, Lord, honor that word to my soul. And you must meet with me. You must speak to me, Lord. That's it. Do you know that now in the congregation we have read Psalm 28 twice? We have read Psalm 28 both these Sundays, today and last Sunday. And last Lord's Day, as I was reading with you in the congregation, I was prompted to say to you, did you notice the word hands in Psalm 28? But somehow I felt the Lord was saying back then, no, don't mention that, and so I didn't. Well, I refer to it today. I've now read the psalm twice over in the congregation. I remind you that there are only 9 verses in the psalm. And did you notice that the word hands appears 3 times? And did you notice if in observing the three occasions where the word hands appears, how that word is used. I think it is important. Verse 2, first time, the hands of the Christian, the hands of the believer, lifted up in prayer. The hands of the Christian. Do you see the second instance? In verse 4, the hands of the ungodly, working mischief, being employed fully in the resources of the world, working mischief, doing that which is offensive to God, unclean hands. Did you see verse 5? And did you notice there the hands of God? The hands of the Almighty, working beneficially on behalf of men. And the sad thing is that verse 5 says, the ungodly in the world don't discern God's hand. They don't see God's hand at all. That's the error of the wicked. That's their mistake. But then I'm prompted to remark that there are Christian people also who don't see God's hand in their lives. And I'm not being offensive when I say there is a considerable number of God's people here present in this service now who haven't seen God's hand in their life for quite a long time. And do you see the likeness there? To the ungodly, because they regard not, they don't discern, they don't see, they don't understand God's hand at all. They don't see the hand of God in their lives. I want to ask you a question if you're a Christian. Have you seen God's hand? Mr. Martin phoned me this morning and he talked about this accident. And he said, well, he didn't use the word hands, I think, but he did use the word providence. And he said it was the providence of God. And God has some purpose in it, he said. And what it is, naturally, neither of us know. Possibly one of these days we will. But I just say that to show you, have you seen God's hand? Whether it's God's hand in chastening, God's hand even in some calamity, or God's hand in a wonderful token of mercy. Have you seen? Tell me this. The psalmist longs to hear a word from God, and he's saying, Lord, don't be silent to me. But he also desires to see God's hand in his life. And I ask you today, as a believer, as one of God's beloved, have you seen the hand of God in your life? Because if you haven't, you could say, Lord, give me understanding and give me to see the hand of God in my life so that I may live for Thee. You can see now why the word oracle is used and what it means. The word oracle means the actual spoken word of God. And so when he says, Lord, you're silent, it seems that you're silent to me, but I'm lifting up my hands to the mercy seat, to that place where I'm bound to hear the actual spoken word of God. And we have those actual spoken words of God here in the book. God speaks to man today through the pages of his written word. And I ask you to seek counsel from heaven. Let's have a word from God, men and women. Let's have all over this congregation men and women saying, give me a word, Lord, a word for today. Did you get a word from God before you came out? Have you ever thought about getting a word from God for the week? And I say today, don't be content to go on without a word from heaven. Don't be content to go on without communing with God, without having had a word from God in a long, long time. But I say today, young Christian, young man who's here. There are young men in this service, young women as well. Well, how about getting a word from God this week? How about you saying, Lord, give me a word for today? And older folks who are here, how about getting a word from God for your soul? The actual spoken word of God is in the book. The oracle is at the mercy seat where God speaks through His word. How about saying, Lord, would you have a word with me today? Let's bow in prayer. You see, we have a blessed time, and we have the book, and we have God. I wouldn't change that for 10,000 worlds, I tell you the truth. I wouldn't change that for 10,000 worlds. You talk about one world that you want, one world that you're prepared to risk your soul in hell for, one world. Well, I'm telling you the truth from the depths of my soul. I wouldn't change what God has given me today for 10,000 worlds, I tell you the truth. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm looking for God's hand in my life. I want the Lord to deal with me, and I want the Lord to speak to me. And I pray before you slip away, and you'll be saying, Lord, come in with me. Oh Lord, speak on in this service, we pray. Let us not go on, let us not be content to go on without having a word from God every day we breathe. Grant us, Lord, this high privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. We ought to sing a part of a hymn in closing. It's the hymn 627. I had almost lost the number of it for a moment there. 627. It is John Newton's hymn. A man who wrote Amazing Grace also wrote this hymn. And what tremendous hymns he was guided to write. Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. John Newton, that rough seafaring man whom people thought could never be saved. Not the kind of man to be saved. God not only saved him, made him a hymn writer, made him a great preacher, really a powerful preacher. That's another story. Let's sing verses 1 to 3 of the hymn 627. Verses 1 to 3. Tremendous, this hymn. Let's all rise. Let's hear everybody sing.
Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer. Let humbly fall before His seat, for none can bear.
I come to Thee. I come to Thee. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed in God's presence. I come to Thee. There's the way, the blood sprinkled way. It's the mercy seat. Is God speaking to your soul? Are you looking to see God's hand in your life?
Won't you say today, Lord, I come to Thee as best I know how in this meeting. Standing now in God's presence, I come to Thee. Maybe coming as an unsaved person. I'm coming, Lord, as a sinner, lost, undone. I'm coming now. I'm coming to the cross. Lord, as best I know how, I lift up my heart to Thee. I'm coming now to Thee. Just where you stand. If you're coming to the Lord now, I'm a minister of the gospel. I can give you help. I can counsel you. And that counsel, believe me, you ought to have. Don't hide. Don't hide from God. Don't hide from the preacher. Stay and talk to me. But you need to come yourself. And then when you come, I can give you some help from the scriptures. And that'll be a help to you. Yes, an encouragement. Lord, I've seen your hand today. Thou hast spoken unto us. Draw near, Lord, in communion. Blessed, sweet communion. That we may be the better for today. Help us to cry to Thee. Minister to our hearts. Separate us now with Thy blessing and in Thy fear. In Jesus' name. Amen.